Now, you see, there are four of those. Come, we're going to have, and we've only read, of course, the beginning one, first, come, or come and see. Why would you keep saying that to somebody if you were already standing there? So I personally see only one possible answer. None of the others, I haven't been able to make the others make a bit of sense. The living creature gave the order to the first horseman. That's who I think he's talking to. And I can't see any of the others at all. He says, you go, or the imperative, you be going. You be on your way, in our slang. You be on your way, that is, on his mission. This is explained at some lengths by J.A. Sice in the Apocalypse. There's another support for this conclusion in verse 2 above. For it says of the horseman, he went out. See, it says immediately he went out. So you see, the only person that's said to have obeyed the command, you be going, is the horseman. Nobody else is said to have obeyed any command. So I can't see that you can do anything else except give it to the horseman. Now, this is important, and this is new. I didn't invent this. I mean, Sice covered this, and he pointed some of these things out. I found things up here and there, the different ones have mentioned. No one else at the scene is recorded as having paid any attention to the command. Now, see page 50 in the chart of events at the breaking of the six of the seven seals. Now, you look at page 50. Here's where you get just a chance to look a little bit and get a little insight. We're going to start down at the bottom. We're going to get a white horse rider. Now, I was excited about these horses when I was able to find a book from which I could take these different horses and cut them out. Because I'm not an artist, then I have to depend on cutting out things and matching them up. But I particularly got carried away with that white horse, especially when I find that white horseman has appeared in history and in Scripture. Now hold your place there and come back to your cover. Now, the Second Maccabees on your cover is in the Roman Catholic Bible. Second Maccabees is in the Roman Catholic Bible. It was long debated whether it belongs in the Bible or not. And the Catholic Church still retains it in the Roman Catholic Bible. And it says in there, in Second Maccabees 3:25, there appeared to them a horse with a terrible rider. And he rode right on into the temple and cleaned house. And that's the history. That's the rider, and that's the way he's depicted by the artist Doré. And I was thrilled to have that picture because I think that's just tremendous. And I put that on the cover. Now, there's another passage. A rider appeared at their head in white apparel. And that's the one I've used for this horse inside. There's the scripture that supports him. The book of Maccabees, as I say, it's considered scripture by the Roman Church. Hasn't been by the Protestant Church. But it's certainly authentic material. I wouldn't throw any of it out. It's got history. It's got the only history we've got of the whereabouts of the tabernacle, that it's in Mount Nebo and the hiding of it and all that kind of thing. So there it is. Now, that's what I used for my picture, the rider in white that appeared at their head. And I believe that this rider is Michael. And we're going to take a look at him as we go along. And I'm going to show you as we go along that I believe that Michael was told to go back about 1917. And it was an imperative in the present imperative that he was to go and keep going. And he is going and he is continuing to go. He is not returning. He's on the way. And that's why you're seeing the buildup of Israel, because he is bringing these things into line. He has a crown. He's off to a victorious ride to bring ultimate victory in the ultimate, representing Jesus Christ, because he's bringing the Lord Jesus to victory. But he stands for the people, Israel. The Bible says he does. And Michael was told that he would stand up for the people in the last days. You saw that in Daniel chapter 12. We read that already in this course. And I believe that that's Michael. You're going to see the second horse rider going out. And that's that rider there goes out. I wished it could be in color. Of course it can't, but that's a red horse. And he's got held behind him there. I like this picture because, see, he's kind of keeping it behind him. He isn't holding it up in front of him. And you know, an interesting thing, that it isn't a sword, a war sword that he's got. It's a dagger that he's got. It's a dagger, because this is the beginning of terrorism. And it began the same time right behind the white horse rider, and then the black horse rider, and the green horse rider. And then the souls will show up under the altar, seal 5, the brazen altar. And then we're going to see seal 6, the sun becomes black, and the moon and the stars fall from heaven there on the left. And then so you're going to see, and there's the 7-horned ram before the throne and the book in his hand. And you're going to see some of these things as we now proceed to unfold them. Page 51. We'll come back to the pictures. In fact, we'll have the pictures a little bit more elaborate in a little while. There's no reason to make the horsemen and their riders anything but literal. You've already seen passage after passage of the armies in heaven. You've seen that. And they, if they weren't literal, then we're really stuck. Because if people were seeing armies that didn't exist, then we've really got problems, and maybe we better stop while we're ahead. But I can't see any other way but to take them literal. Perhaps we should say there is a mystery as to what they do, what they represent, or who they represent. Consider other heavenly horsemen in Scripture. This is not the first time horsemen were dispatched by God. Look at Zechariah 1:7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of Darius, I should have said, Darius, came the word of Jehovah unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. See, he's been around before. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were horses, red, saw, and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these are. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom Jehovah has sent to walk to and fro in the earth. Now there you have it. He sent them out before to walk to and fro of the earth. So now we've got a lot put together. He's telling them to go, to be going on their way, and at the same time the horseman obeys the command and goes, and we find that he's gone before. This isn't the first time they've been dispatched. And they answered the angel of Jehovah that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. All right, look at Zechariah chapter 6. Well, let's do 2 Kings 2:11 first. It came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And you remember how Elijah was taken up, how he is in the heavenlies today in his earth body. As far as we know, he was taken up. Now, his body was changed because it appeared the Mount of Transfiguration, but he was taken up in the earth body. It's somewhat different there because Elijah will be one of the witnesses to come back. There's a lot of interesting questions we can ask about that, and I can't answer them all. All right, Zechariah 6:1. Again I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there came 4 chariots out of between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, in the fourth chariot grizzled strong horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the 4 winds of heaven, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot wherein are the black horses goeth forth toward the north country. The white went forth after them, and the grizzled went forth toward the south country. The strong went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he to me and spake unto me, saying, behold, they that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the North Country. Now, I'm not taking up these prophecies. The book of Zechariah is a difficult book. I'm not saying that it isn't. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just trying to show you that this is not what we're studying the first time that horses have been dispatched. They've been dispatched by God at other times in human history. And sometime maybe we can take a look at the prophecies themselves. We will encounter more horsemen in Revelation later. With the command, go, the first rider went out. Some call this rider a representation of the Antichrist. Now that's very common, especially in the pre-trib group, to refer to this white horse rider as the Antichrist. But this could hardly be possible. Of course, the picture there is Elisha. The rider, number one, why it's not Antichrist? I've given you six reasons. It isn't the Antichrist because he originates in heaven. And the Antichrist doesn't originate in heaven. Two, the rider is sent out by one of the four living creatures when the Lamb broke the seal. And so the Lamb doesn't send, the living creatures don't send forth the Antichrist. The horse is white, always symbolic of righteousness or holiness. And I've given you reason for that. Four, the rider is given a victor's crown, Stephanos, while in heaven. Hardly fitting an Antichrist that you'd give an Antichrist a victor's crown and send him out from heaven with heaven's blessing. That hardly fits at all. Five, he goes forth, and this is the total rejection of it, for he goes forth having victory, that he might have total victory, an aorist subjunctive. Well, if the Antichrist is going to have total victory, we're on the wrong side. Because if he's going to be the victor and not the Lord, then we better change sides. No, it can't be Antichrist. See? He goes forth having victory that he might have total victory. He carries a bow, tokason, but nothing is said of arrows. This is the word used for God's rainbow in the Septuagint, and it's the only use in the New Testament, by the way. That word bow, that's the word used for the rainbow. All right, now, let's look a little further. Isaiah 49:1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye peoples, from far. Jehovah hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and he hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he kept me close. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So you see, Israel is his arrow. You remember in the zodiac picture, you saw the arrow, Sagitta? Okay, Israel is his arrow that goes forth. And so this rider is using Israel as his arrow. But he goes forth with the power to back Israel up. It doesn't say anything about him carrying any arrows or anything else. He carries the bow to operate the arrow. And he's going to operate Israel. And he is operating Israel. And you've seen Israel come to victory after victory against tremendous odds and under real adverse circumstances. Now look at Daniel 12:1. Let's go right with that, I guess. And at that time shall Michael stand up. There it is. The great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. That's Michael's job. Michael represents Israel, stands for Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And that Holocaust that we had is unparalleled with all of that destruction for poor Israel. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, we'll look at that further in a minute, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now let's look at the side a minute. I believe this writer represents the Lord, but is not himself the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 1, we were told that John was to be shown what things would come to pass at the close of the Laodicean church period. Now come back to verse 3. Let's go a little bit further. and they that are wise, because see, this is overlapping. This is coming right up into the end time. And some of it's future, of course. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the brink of the river on this side, the other on the brink of the river on that side. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Now, this ought to get familiar. We've already read it once. And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when they have made an end of breaking in pieces the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the issue of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but they that are wise shall understand. You'll notice that. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white. See, white is purity. White isn't Antichrist. White isn't the evil side. All right, note two, this is the breaking of the first seal. Now note Daniel 12, Michael is the great prince that stands for Israel, and I believe this first rider is Michael, as he rides forth to bring victory to Israel. In figure, he represents Jesus Christ, the true victor. Note the book with the list of names. Daniel 12:1. That's what I think is in that book. With seal, it would appear that the Lamb has broken the first seal of this book mentioned here in Daniel. The crown given to Michael indicates his total victory in behalf of Israel. We'll see more of crowns later. Now, Michael has a great amount of authority and power in the heavenlies. So I think we ought to take a look at that. Because Michael's important. I don't want to lead us astray here. Daniel 10:10. And behold, a hand touched me which set me upon my knees. That's Daniel. And upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, thou man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. Now, this is Michael's coming to him. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to humble thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy word's sake. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So there's one here, one is beside Michael. Michael's coming now to help him. I'm sorry, I'll get you that wrong. The first place, the first speaker. We'll come back in a minute. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For the vision is yet for many days. And when he had spoken unto me according to these words, I set my face toward the ground and was dumb. And behold, one in the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, excuse me, by reason of the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I retain no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither was there breath left there. Then there touched me again one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. This person is the appearance of a man. This may be Christ here. Peace be unto thee. Old Testament again. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he spake unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I go forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will tell thee that which is inscribed in the writing of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me against these, but Michael your prince. So Michael has a very close representation, and if this one that's talking with Daniel is an Old Testament theophany, as it well may be, Michael seems to be his right-hand standby. And Michael came to his defense, and we find also down here that He's wrestled with the Prince of Persia, was withstood by the Prince of Persia, and the rabbis, of course, tell us that that isn't the earthly Persia, that's not Iran, this is the heavenly Persia. So there's a lot of things go on in the heavens that we just don't know anything about, and the best we're going to do is speculate a little bit, and I sure wouldn't get shook up too much because we just don't know. I've shown you things already today in this course of how the things of Egypt, his chariot wheel and all this, how there's a duplicate power in the heavens, and I don't know enough about it. And whether it's possible to find out enough, I don't know. But with my lack of Hebrew, I'm sure I can't get very far. Now look at Jude 9. Now we've got New Testament. But Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." See? Jehovah rebuke you, is really what he said. Revelation 12. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. See, he is the commander, going forth to war with the dragon. So, far cry from Antichrist. And the dragon warred and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Then Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there's spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies, which again confirms the idea that there are whole nations of wickedness in the heavenlies, and that the heavenlies require better sacrifices than these. There's a lot of complications that we just don't understand. At least I don't understand, and I haven't found anything in anything that I read in the course of preparing this that gave me any help. The warfare is much more complex than we recognize. Corresponding heavenly powers, compare Daniel 10:13 to Ephesians 6:12. Now let's move to verse 3. When he opened the seal, namely the second, I heard the second living creature saying, "You go." And another horse, red, went out. To the one sitting on it was given to him to take the peace out of the earth, and in order that they will slay one another, and a great dagger was given to him. Now as this second horse goes out, and the dagger is given to him, not sword, I know that they've got sword in the King James and the American Standard, but they taking the word Makaira and Rumphia and translating them both sword as though there were no difference. Now, Makaira is the assassin's dagger, and this is the thing that was developing, and he takes peace out of the earth in order that they will slay one another, see, not from a war standpoint, but the idea of terrorism. That's that word there. That's that slay one another. A great dagger was given to him. This isn't warfare at all. This is our terrorism, and it came in at the same period of history, which we'll see as we go. These verses add a great deal to what we already know. Now watch. The second horse is under command of the second living creature. Note the third and fourth horses also correspond to the third and fourth living creatures. These indicate that the first horse was under command of the first living creature with characteristics of a lion. Hence, under the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is none other than Jesus Christ. 2, we have the command repeated, "You go." 3, in verse 4 we read, "Another horse, red." Another is the word aloes. Another of like kind, not different. I understand another horse bearing another angel. So I expect him to follow like that. Now, this, it's maybe pushing a point, maybe a little too far, I don't know. But you see, this idea of aloes in there, another, indicates another angel would indicate Michael on the first horse. Support that idea. Where if Christ is on the first horse, then you've got another with another one like Christ on it. That doesn't add up. That seems to give me a little problem there. So I'm inclined to believe that this more or less confirms Michael. I was listening one day to a fellow telling about these horses, and he had Jesus getting off of the first one and then getting on and riding the second one and getting off of him and changing to the third one. And he said, these are all the same thing, and they're just different things he's going to do with them and so forth. Same horse. He got it so mixed up, I gave up. Four, this rider is to take the peace out of the earth. Now we come to Matthew 10:34. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, that's interesting. Okay? Now, hold your place. Look at the side. Might you not suppose, Jesus said this, that I came to cast peace on the earth. I came not to cast peace, but a dagger. Way back then, he didn't come to bring peace. He came to start the dagger. That's dagger again. That's not sword. Come to verse 35. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You wonder why you've got troubles? He's doing it. He came to set these at odds. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now coming over to 5 point there in the middle of that paragraph, right after that Machairon, this is the same kind of weapon as is given to the rider on the red horse. So he came to sow that. So there's nothing wrong with the idea of God sending forth the red horse with the dagger. We have such a destroying angel in the Old Testament. We have this dagger in the Septuagint. Look at it, 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of Jehovah went forth and smote in the camp of the Syrians 185,000. And when men arose in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. One angel. Isaiah 34:1. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear that the fullness and the fullness thereof, the world and all things that come forth from it. For Jehovah hath indignation against all the nations. That sure fits God loves everybody, doesn't it? Jehovah hath indignation against all the nations and wrath against all their hosts. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and the stench of their dead bodies shall come up, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. All their hosts shall fade away, as the leaf fadeth from the vine, and as a fading leaf from the fig tree. For my sword hath drunk its fill in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword, that's Machaira, the dagger of Jehovah, is filled with blood. It's made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For Jehovah hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And the wild oxen shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be drunken with blood, their dust made fat with fatness. For Jehovah hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So he dispatches him with the Machaira, with the dagger. And we'll have to start our next lesson, page 55. Thank you.